I was just thinking of this morning, and I thought I'd pose a question to you all. And the question is, why is the world in such a mess? Or maybe you don't even think it's in a mess. Well, let's try and see the mess that it's in. If you know anything about American politics, you know that Nancy Pelosi is the head of the Congress in the United States of America, and she has introduced new laws for the Congress. And she said that no gender pronouns are allowed to be used in the Congress. So there's no, you can't call your mum, mum. She's a birthing person, according to Nancy Pelosi. You can't call dad, dad, granny, granny, granddad, granddad, uncle, aunt, sir, madam. And so we could go on. And if you dare disagree with any of this, the mob will come after you, either on social media or personally to your door, and it's happening all over the United States of America. It's happening in the United Kingdom. If you don't agree with this woke way of life, then you are going to be silenced. Just have to stop for a while. And they've even said in America they want to defund the police. So we have streets that have no police in it. Just reminds me of Northern Ireland, doesn't it? You know, the mob came into being in Northern Ireland, and they bombed their way to the table, the political table, and the sacrificial cow for them was the RUC. They removed the RUC. See, the devil has the same format wherever he moves. And even now, if they don't get their own way, they'll just go back to violence. The church, the very thing that was called upon in times past to seek the Lord for divine intervention, well, how long will it be before the church will have to go underground? If you don't believe me, there's a church in Canada that has gone underground. The state actually took its property, took the land around the property, and put security guards on the road up to that property so that they couldn't get to their church. They put a fence around the building, a fence around the car park, a fence around the ground to ensure that they couldn't meet. But they're meeting now in undisclosed places in Canada. I think there's three pastors now that have been arrested in Canada for actually saying that they can worship on Sunday. How long will it be before these things reach the United Kingdom and Northern Ireland? Very soon, you've heard it here in the Assembly, it will be against the law to say to someone you need to convert from Islam to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a form of conversion therapy. And so someone like me standing in a pulpit preaching that you have to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ would be considered to be making or putting before these people that they should be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we live now in a world where the Judeo-Christian Western civilization is under massive attack. The world I grew up in as a child is fast disappearing. And I do think, and it's only a personal opinion, I do think that the church is asleep in the light. They just don't see what's coming down the road very quickly. America has been changed in 100 days of Joe Biden. So they can change things in 100 days and completely turn things upside down, where America will be no longer be a republic. It'll be governed by some form of socialist, Marxist, in the not too distant future, unless, of course, the Lord intervenes. What a contrast from 1944, June 1944. The Allied forces were going to land in Normandy, and the person that was on the throne of the United Kingdom, the king at the time, said this. He said that we may be worthily matched with this new summons of destiny. I desire solemnly to call my people to prayer and dedication. What's happened to the church actually praying for situations like this? He went on to say, we are not unmindful of our own shortcomings, past and present. We shall not ask that God may do our will, but that we may be enabled to do the will of God. And we dare to believe that God has used our nation and empire as an instrument for fulfilling his higher purposes. Why does our Queen not speak like that today? Why does our Queen not refuse, or why did she not refuse to sign the bill on abortion? She's to sign the bills that come from our government. She could have refused to sign that bill, but she signed that bill. And so we live in a society that is collapsing around us. The question is, how has all this happened? Well, that's why I got Colin to read Genesis 2, and I read part of Genesis 3. We need to go back to the beginning to find out what happened and why it has moved to the position that it is in today. Genesis 1:1 begins with, in the beginning, God. It's interesting, you know, that the Bible never seeks to prove the existence of God. It just states it on the assumption that everyone knows that there is a God. It's as plain as the nose on your face. There's external evidence to the existence of God. There is internal evidence in every man or woman, boy or girl, to the existence of God. I don't know if any of you have grandchildren, but I took my grandson Joshua up to a forest in Newton Orange, Kelly Nether Forest, and there was this huge tree that was confronting him, and one of the limbs that was huge came out. I guess it was a perfect U-shape, and I was wondering what his response would be to this U-shaped tree. You see, if we believe our modern education system, they would say that he would probably come up with a question like this. I wonder how many processes of evolution this tree has gone through to get at the stage that it's at the moment, because they're ramming this down our children's throats. No, his response was, instinctively, who made that? It's instinctive in human beings that there is a maker, a creator of the universe in which we live. There's external evidence. We have a conscience inside us that tells us right from wrong. There's internal evidence as well to the existence of God. Just read Romans 1, verse 18 and following, and that's what the Apostle Paul actually says. There is internal evidence and external evidence to the existence of God. In fact, the Bible goes on to say you would be a fool not to believe there is a God. Why? Because the evidence is overwhelming that there is a God. And so the Bible begins with, in the beginning, God, period. You don't have to think about it anymore. It's a declaration from the God of heaven, the triune God of heaven and earth. In fact, the whole of creation believes that there is a God. Psalm 14:1, Psalm 98:1, Psalm 19:1, Isaiah 55:2. The whole universe sings the praises of God. The stars sing, the trees clap their hands, the birds sing to the praises of, or sing the praises of God. We need to get that in our heads as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God exists, period. We don't really have to explain it. We just have to declare it, that he exists. Unashamedly declare it, that he exists. Why should we buy the world's lies that he doesn't exist when it's as plain as the nose on your face that he does exist? Don't buy into their delusions. Buy into the truth declared to us in scriptures. Let's go back to Genesis 1 and 2, where we read that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. That's just an amazing statement that you should pause and think about. I don't know whether you're an engineer. I came from an engineering background. And we create things, don't we? Well, not really do we create things. We have a pre-existent material to work from to create something. There was nothing, absolutely nothing. And if you stop and think about that for a while, it'll drive you insane. How do you think about absolutely nothing? No pre-existent material. And our God, the triune God of heaven and earth, speaks into this nothing. And he pulls the curtain across the skies as he throws the stars and the planets into place. And then with his power, he sustains all of those so that they're moving in and through one another without bumping into one another, producing the gravity that holds you on your seat at the minute. It's just amazing. Out of absolutely nothing. He then creates man, male and female, Genesis 1:27. God doesn't seem to be afraid of gender pronouns, does he? Male and female. So if God says there is male and female, who's Nancy Pelosi? She's a nobody as far as God is concerned when she comes off with this nonsense. If it's good enough for him that there's just two genders, male and female, then it's good enough for you as a Christian, is it not? So stand up against them and say, no, I'm not buying your delusion. My God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that brought me into being, tells me there are two genders, male and female. And then God places man on the planet. The planet was created for man, not the other way around. The planet was created so that you and I could breathe air, so that you and I could eat food, so you and I could wash our face in the morning with water. Of course, man is not to abuse the planet. In fact, we were the first green people in the universe, Christians. We're not to abuse the planet. It's there for us, but we're not to abuse it. We're to look after it. Adam was called upon to dress the garden. He was to look after the garden temple, because that's what it was. It was a temple because that's where he met God. That's where he communed with God in the garden. And everything then, as you move through the Old Testament, you see these pictures of trees and pomegranates in the temple. And it's hankering back to the temple garden that Adam lost. But Adam was meant to dress this garden. He was meant to look after this garden. So man, male and female, were made aware of certain things then by their creator. Marriage, you see that, verse 24 of chapter 2. Therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. So even marriage was there at the beginning in the garden. The Sabbath day, Genesis 2, 3, God rested on the Sabbath day. God sanctified the Sabbath day. In fact, the law of God was written on Adam's heart. Romans 2, that the law of God is written on the hearts, the consciences of men and women. It's marred by the fall, we understand that. But it's there. It's written on their consciences. And it was written on the heart of Adam in the garden. And so Adam and Eve are placed within the garden. And they're innocent. What does that mean? Well, they were unaware of evil. Evil didn't come until a bit later in the garden. They were completely unaware of evil. They were made to do those things which God had prepared for them from before the creation of the world, the good works that you and I are meant to do as well as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:10. So they're in the garden, innocent of evil of any kind, and they're communing with God. God is whispering in their ear what he wants them to do. It's written on their hearts anyway. The law of God is there in its totality. It's now written in the hearts of men and women who have hearts of stone, which is interesting considering it was written on stone in Moses' day. But it's written on their hearts nonetheless marred by a fault. And you can appeal to that. You don't believe in God, that's an awful sin. Why do you not believe in God? You're sinning, just be said, by saying there's no God. You know there's a God. You can press them. Your heart's telling you there is a God. They can say they don't believe in God, but they know that he exists. The number of times I've been in deathbeds where people are unconverted, and they come to the conclusion on their deathbed that God exists. I know he exists now. I resisted him all my life, but now I know. But what about this garden paradise, this garden temple? It was magnificent. It was paradise. And Adam was to guard the garden. Not only was he to dress it, he was to keep it. He was to keep it safe from intruders. Adam and Eve were to expand this garden throughout the rest of the planet. That was their task. They were to go forth and multiply, bringing this paradise to the rest of the world. But initially, Adam and Eve, when their innocence were placed within this wonderful, amazing garden. Let me just read through these things and we just say, well, it's just words. But just put yourself in that garden. There were fruit trees that were good to look at. I don't know if any of these are farmers or into fruit trees. I remember on one occasion, one of the properties I lived in had two Victoria plum trees in it. Magnificent when they bloomed just before the fruit came. And the fruit would hang on those trees. And as my girls often remind me, yeah, Dad, do you remember one year the fruit was so heavy on one branch that the branch broke? With the weight of the fruit on the trees. Those magnificent pieces of fruit. Well, they were everywhere in this garden. Marvelous to look at. Eve goes on to say it was good to look at. There were other things in the garden, weren't there? There was this magnificent river that bore fruit, that trees planted by the great river of water that bore fruit in its season, Psalm 1:3, Jeremiah 17:8. There was good quality gold. I'm sure Adam thought about the gold. Men are like that, aren't they? Oh, bar of gold, I like that. Well, there's a hunk of gold. I remember when I lived in Australia, we went down with a pan one day into a river at a place where there was a gold rush at one point in history. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this grit, there was something that sparkled. And I thought, I've got a fortune here. But then when I looked at it again, pushed the rest of the grit away, it was only a speck. You know, it wasn't worth anything. But it was amazing for me. I'm sure this was amazing for Adam. And then there were these precious stones. And like all females, I'm sure you would have been after the precious stones that glittered there in the garden. Everything appealed to the senses of Adam and Eve. It was a delight to be there in that garden. A paradise for Adam and Eve to explore. And it would have captivated their attention. I mean, the creation that we have today is magnificent, but it's under the curse as well. Someone said to me before the service started that they would love to be in the south of France. You have to be careful what you say to me before the service. The south of France is magnificent, a magnificent place to be in. Would have all of those vines around the south of France. I remember living in Australia and going around some of the vineyards there. And the grapes were about this size, hanging off the vines. Magnificent to look at. But this is a fallen universe. Can you imagine what the garden looked like before the fall? Captivated their attention. And more importantly, they met with the Lord in the cool of the day. They communed with God. So all of this to keep their attention. And then God moves in the cool of the day and starts to call on them. He wants to speak with them. I don't know what that would have been like. But Adam and Eve were placed within this glorious environment to protect and dress it. And at some point, the Lord enters into a covenant with them. He says, look, it's a law covenant. Here's the law. Don't eat of this tree, and you will live forever. Eat of this tree, and you will die spiritually, and someday die physically. The day you eat of that tree, verse 17, you will die. So God enters into a covenant. You do realize that God always deals with mankind through covenants. That's why the covenants are in the Bible. So here's a covenant right at the beginning. It's based on doing things and gaining a particular wage for doing that. Eat of this tree, the wages of sin is death. Don't eat of it, and you will live forever. So it's a law covenant. Or if you like, some people would call it a works covenant. I prefer the law covenant. If you don't believe that covenant, there was a covenant of works or a covenant of law in the garden, read Hosea 6:7 when you go home. The AV has it wrong. It speaks of a covenant made with man. It should be a covenant made with Adam. And to back that up, the patristic fathers hold to that translation that it should have been Adam, those that came after the apostles. So we have then this covenant of law stroke works that God gave Adam that is still in place today in Israel for all mankind. Keep the whole law. But you have to keep it perfectly. If you don't keep it perfectly, then really there's no hope for you, because the wages of sin is death. And so that's why the law is pressed on the society in which we live. That's why our judicial system was based on the law of God. Talk to any lawyer, and they'll actually tell you. The first year of their training is based around the law of God as you find it in scriptures. The Judeo-Christian world was based on these principles. Calvin's Geneva swept the whole of Europe. Calvin's Geneva actually revolutionized the whole of Europe based on the Word of God. Our financial system, our education system, our higher education system, our social system, all based on Calvin's model in Geneva. One American president said, could we bring his school to America because we want America to be like Geneva? Back to Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 and 3. They're in paradise, communing, having fellowship with God in the cool of the day. And then chapter 3, 8, you're not to eat of that tree. They're on probation. Don't eat of that tree. My word will keep you from that tree if you listen to my word that is written on your heart and the command that I gave you not to eat of that tree. Adam was to protect Eve here. Adam was to protect the garden here. If you want a good way to remember what the Bible's all about, you young people, here's the best way to remember what the Bible's all about. If you slay the dragon, you get the girl. If you slay the dragon, you get the girl. If Adam slays the serpent, he gets Eve. That's the whole point. And so the second Adam slays the dragon on Calvary, and he gets the church, his bride. It's a good way to remember what the Bible is all about, young people and older people, of course. If you slay the dragon, you get the girl. So the scene is set then. Adam and Eve, if they obey God's law, covenant, if they obey his words, they'll get a reward. They'll live forever. If they don't, they'll get the wages of sin, which is death. So they're in the garden. It's magnificent. They're innocent. Never come across evil. Evil is out there. We know it is, because Satan is out there. He existed before they did. And he's jealous of God's new creation. He's jealous of mankind. He wants to destroy it. He once had fellowship with God, as they now have in the garden. But he was thrown out of this fellowship with God. He refused to keep God's commands. Perhaps he wanted to be like God. He's now on the outside of the garden. And he wants in to destroy this wonderful relationship that Adam and Eve have with the triune God of heaven and earth. He's jealous of what they have, and he wants to destroy it. So he comes up with a devious plan. He will use a snake to wriggle his way into paradise. And you just watch the scene as it unfolds in chapter 3. He waits until the woman is on her own. He waits until the woman is on her own. He engages Eve in conversation. And Eve engaged in conversation. Wrong thing to do with the devil. He's so skilled in deceit and evil that Adam and Eve are really no match for a debate with him. And the woman here is no match for a debate with the devil. He plies his trade on lies and deceit in an extremely powerful and forceful way. See how he begins. He uses a question about the Word of God. So he brings the Word of God into the conversation. Slips in, the wriggly snake slipping in to the garden, unaware of it were Adam and Eve. So he begins by repeating God's word. And Eve falls into the trap. She adds something to what God said. She added, if you touch it, God didn't say anything about touching it. So now the devil has got her. Basically, he says to her, well, touch it and see then. And see if you will die. He's got her. We have to remember that the Bible teaches us that the woman is the weaker vessel. I think maybe you should take that bit out, Sam, because I'd probably end up in prison for saying that today on audio. The woman is the weaker vessel. And that's another debate altogether. What does that mean? Well, we get some sort of an idea of it in the New Testament where Paul says that a woman should go home and ask her husband about something theological that she's heard as the devil engages her in a theological debate. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying women are stupid. And I'm not saying women can't understand theology. I'm not saying that at all. But this devil is a wily creature. And you need to know his wiles. Better two than one trying to take him on. So go home and ask your husband. And hold on, devil. Wait a minute. I need to go and ask my husband. Or was Adam standing beside her and not doing anything, which is even worse? He was meant to protect her. He was meant to slay the dragon so that he could keep his wife. So Eve begins well then as he posits the word of God to her, repeating what God had said. But then she falls into the trap and adds something to God's command in this covenant of law. We're not allowed to touch it. Verse 3b, the serpent's got her. He's a wily foe. How did he get her? She used her eyes to focus on the tree. She uses her hands to touch the tree and her mouth to eat the fruit of the tree. She uses parts of her body to commit evil. The Apostle Paul, Romans 6:13, we're not to use our bodies as instruments of evil. Our hands, our eyes, our mouths. We're not to watch evil. We're not to touch evil. We're to keep away from evil in the world. But she uses those parts of her body to commit evil. She prefers to believe the devil's lie than the truth of God's word in that law covenant. What's the outcome? And I don't think we get the seriousness of this as Christians. Eve has committed cosmic treason. Eve has committed cosmic treason against the one who holds the cosmos in his power, with disastrous consequences. Just read on in chapter 3. The whole of mankind, seminally, is in the loins of Adam. And because Adam fell, everyone falls. Everyone now is born with a sinful nature, a nature that is at war with God, preferring to believe the lies of the devil rather than the truth of God. Just go out and ask somebody outside. This is what the Bible says. Not interested. This is what my tutor says. I prefer these to the truth of God, which proves that you have a sinful heart, because you know that God exists, but you suppress the truth that is within you. What are the truths that they deny? Well, they tell us that there's more than two genders. We know from God's word that there is only two genders, male and female. We know from God's word that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's what God says. God says there's two genders. God says that marriage is between a man and a woman. God tells us there's grannies and grandas and aunts and uncles, because they fall into those two gender categories. So the Creator says, our God says, but the devil would have us believe otherwise, pretending. He wants us to feed into delusions. And in today's environment, Christians have a tough time. No, I don't believe that. I've spoken to judges and said to them about abortion and said it's wrong, abortion. Life is from conception to the grave and beyond, and it's sacred. Children should not be put to death in the womb. And so the judge says to me, but what about potential life? What does that mean? Well, life reaches a point where it has the potential to go on and live a normal human life. But here's the question. Who decides when potential life arrives? Who makes that decision? It's just arbitrary in the hands of man and woman, evil men and women, sinful men and women. No, God says, life is precious from conception to the grave and beyond. But the devil would have us pretending otherwise. It isn't really a child. And so we end up with a world that is, in the words of Solomon, following the wisdom of the devil. This world, without God in it, is meaningless. Meaningless. Pointless. Pointless. Vanity. Vanity. I hope that you've got the point. The Western world is just collapsing. Men are wise in their own eyes. They prefer the so-called wisdom of the devil rather than the wisdom of God, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The devil is behind all of this, just as he was at the beginning in the garden. deluding individuals. And Christians need to be a bit more forceful with their stand, their witness for Christ. You've got the idea behind witness, don't you? This whole idea of being a martyr. You're prepared to die for the Word of God rather than give up one iota of the Word of God. Every jot and tittle of the Word of God is your guide through life. And you're not prepared to compromise any of it, ever, which could be difficult. I know why the judge that I spoke to had that idea, because she knows, it was a female, she knows that if she stands up for the unborn child, she'll be out of a job. The teacher that doesn't resist evolution in school could be out of a job. The teacher that doesn't teach woke culture could be out of a job. So we're coming to a point now in the world in which we live in the West where we could have underground churches and we could lose our jobs. In Ephesus, they had a market where you either sold goods or you bought your food. But you couldn't enter the market unless you took a pinch of incense and burned it to the god Caesar. It's just a pinch of incense. What's the big deal? Christians refused to do it because there is only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not recognize Caesar as Lord. And so the Lord says to them in Revelation, I know your poverty. I know your trials. I think we're getting there pretty soon. And we need to know him like this. I'm speaking this morning, and you've heard scriptures read, and you've heard scriptures sang. But are you aware? Do you believe that the triune God of heaven and earth is here now? Or is this just an academic exercise? Is this real? You know that he's here. I pray that every one of us would know that he's here, not only here, but as we go into work, as we go about our business in the home. He's with us, and he will never leave us and never forsake us. But we've got to have this relationship with him that we know where to find him. May God help us to do that. Let's turn to our concluding psalm, then, 109, 26 to 31.